In regards to the sermon today, hinges largely on who God is and God's care for us as his people. And I want to introduce this idea by talking about two things that maybe at first in our mind don't go together. But as we see and will see in a moment, the passage clearly links the two things. And one of them is materialism and the other is anxiety. Let me start with materialism. Last year, a year ago, just before Christmas, a group, the Abacus Data Group, did a survey and did a poll of 1,500 Canadians. Of these 1,500 Canadians, 41% of those surveyed, almost half, identified themselves as someone who struggles with anxiety. A third said they had been formally diagnosed with anxiety, and a similar proportion had been prescribed antidepressants. So this poll of 1,500 Canadians, 500 of them had been prescribed antidepressants. In this survey, they found that 34% of adult men and 47% of women strongly or somewhat agreed with the statement, "I consider myself someone who struggles with anxiety." Among those aged 30 and under, 71% of females reported being anxious, and 53% of men the same. And among 18 to 29-year-olds, 63% reported having regular anxiety. Anxiety is something that is rife in our culture and in our society. So that's one issue. Here's another research poll conducted about Christmas spending. It speaks to materialism. This year, so the current year, 2019, 79% of Canadians planned to spend the same or more than they did in 2018. And how much was that? Canadians expected to spend an average of $1,700 at Christmas time, which is more than the average rent that people pay or mortgage people pay for their homes. $485 on gift cards, gift certificates, $350 on travel, $270 on groceries, $145 on dining out. So these are two things that maybe in our mind are not connected. Well, the question I have for you this morning as we go to God's Scripture is how much of our anxiety is caused by our materialism? The Bible clearly suggests, and we'll see in this passage, that these two things, materialism, the love of possessions, and anxiety go hand in hand. So much so that my favorite commentator on the book of Luke, Darrell Bock, summarized this passage with this line: "A life attached to possessions becomes a stumbling block because it leads to high anxiety." It's very interesting. Let's read Jesus' words and his teaching to his disciples in regards to anxiety and materialism in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. I encourage you to open up your Bibles or turn on your devices or read along on the back of the insert that's in your bulletin. Luke 12, verse 22. "And he," that is Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning looking for your help. Because we are finite creatures and because we still battle sin, we need your help. We need your Spirit's help this morning to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to understand your truth with our minds and embrace it with our hearts, knowing that as we do so, it will change us. And help us, Father God, to see Christ. We know that a clear vision and sighting of Christ with the eyes of our heart will transform us from one glory to another. Help us, Father. Help me, Lord God, to convey and proclaim your truth in a way that's accurate, in a way that's faithful, in a way that helps to those ends that we've asked for. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. The main idea for this passage, I would articulate this way. Since God cares for his people, disciples of Jesus need not and should not be anxious. Since God cares for his people, disciples of Jesus need not and should not be anxious. Well, let's start by talking about these words that the Bible uses to describe these emotions. This passage talks about being anxious or having anxiety and worrying. And the command is not to be that way. So let's understand what it's talking about. The biblical word here used as anxious is to be troubled with cares. It is to have an intense desire for something accompanied by fear of the result of not acquiring it. That's what anxiety is. You want something, and you're fearful about not getting what you want and the result of not getting what you want. So that's what anxiety is, to be troubled with cares. The word worry is an interesting word. It comes from a metaphor describing a ship being tossed on the sea. It describes a vacillating between fear and hope. It's an emotional roller coaster with pendulum swings taking one to depths of fear and despair. That's what worry and anxiety are. Now, both anxiety and worry, when spoken about negatively, have certain connotations which come out even in this passage. They have connotations of fear, of self-interest and pride, and a rejection of God's perspective on things. Now, as I was preparing this, I thought, you know, we live in a society where not many of us are worried or anxious about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. We, in fact, live in a society where that's not a major concern for most people. So my thoughts were, well, wouldn't that suggest to you, therefore, as we see the scripture, that we would be less anxious than the rest of the world? But they find the opposite is true. Where there is wealth, it seems, anxiety increases. And so I was wondering, is this only about food and clothing? But, of course, scripture talks about anxiety and many other things. Luke 10:41, if you recall Jesus' words to Martha when he was going to her house to be hosted by her, he said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things," and suggested that she shouldn't be, that her sister Mary was focusing on the things that were important. We can just go a couple verses previous to this, Luke 12:11, where we read, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say." So it goes beyond just food and clothing. We could read Matthew 6:34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." And in fact, the Apostle Paul expands the things we are not to be anxious about when he writes to the Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything." That's Philippians 4:6. And so not to be anxious and not to worry is a very common biblical imperative. And what we're called to here is to fight anxiety and battle against worry. And to do so, it helps us to understand these things. It's very interesting as we look at how Jesus describes anxiety and worry by the words that he shares here in these verses. The anxiety that Jesus speaks against has several qualities. First of all, we read in verse 23, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing," indicating that anxiety has this concept of imbalance to it. There is a fixation on something, an inordinate amount of care put on something. Having food to eat and having clothes on your body is something important, but the suggestion here is there's an imbalance. We're too fixated on it. There's also in verse 25 this concept of the futility and uselessness of worry and anxiety. Jesus says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" It's futile. And then in verse 26, we see a wastefulness to anxiety. "If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" You're wasting your time. To worry and to be anxious about these things is to waste your emotional energy and your time. And so along with this imbalance and futility and uselessness and wastefulness, there's also the idea of a lack of faith. Jesus says in verse 28, "But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" You add to that the idea of fear that we get from this definition of worry, which is, again, that pendulum swing and dipping into faithlessness and fear. Even to the point where, as all commentators agree in verse 30, there's the idea in anxiety of idolatry. That is, looking to things to replace God, to try to find your security and your hope and your happiness in possessions. In verse 30, Jesus says, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things." All of the pagans, all of those idolaters throughout the world seek after these things. And so anxiety, according to this passage, is a state of imbalanced prioritizing of cares. And doing that is futile and useless and a waste of your time and energy. And it gives evidence of a lack of faith and a surplus of fear. And it may very well indicate an idolatrous heart. And so that is just a description of anxiety from this teaching passage of Jesus. And so the call is not to be anxious. The call is not to seek what we are to eat and to drink and to fear not. And so there's some negative commands there, but how do we do that? What's the positive command here? Well, we see the positive instruction in this passage, but I want to remind you of a paradigm which I've spoken before, and particularly if we're looking to be sanctified, to grow in our godliness, to grow in our holiness, this is almost always the paradigm that Scripture indicates and that God uses to help us to change. And so we as people who are too anxious and worry too much, and I confess as I was preparing this sermon, I don't consider myself an anxious person. I don't consider myself one who worries most, but as I was preparing this sermon, I realized I worry and get anxious far more than I realize. And I don't want to be that way, so how do we change? And so the paradigm that the Bible lays out for change is, if you recall, head, heart, and hands. That's how God changes us. It starts in our mind and how we think. And it moves to our heart in terms of what we care and what we desire and what we long for. And as those two things align with God's word, then we change the way we act. And so we see in this that Jesus follows that same paradigm. Aside from the negative commands, don't be anxious, don't seek things of the world, don't fear, we are twice given a positive command. A command that begins with the word, consider. We see it in 24 and 27. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And then in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now understand that word to consider is to fix one's mind upon. It's to be attentive to something. It's to perceive and understand. So Jesus tells his people, in light of not being anxious, in light of not worrying, to fix your mind upon the raven, be attentive to the lilies, perceive and understand what's going on. It's very interesting that Jesus' instructions in regards to battling our wayward emotions is not to feel differently, but to think differently. Now, I realize we're all on a spectrum. We're all on a spectrum, and how we go through life and relate to life is different. But we could make a generalization that there are a group of people who we would call thinkers, and there are a group of people who we would refer to as feelers, people who are more emotive. And I'm biased in this, in that I think I'm the side of thinking and less emotive than others. And so there is a bias here, but it's clear time and time again in Scripture that Jesus wants us to start with our minds. He wants us to start about thinking. And so his positive command in regards to anxiety is consider. And what does he ask us to consider? Really, we can break it down into three things. We are to think about the character of God, we are to think about the works of God, and we are to think about the promises of God. So as we look at this, consider the ravens, consider the lilies, we can look and see God's character. God is a generous God, feeding the animals and clothing the plants. And he's powerful because he does it all over the earth. That's his character. And we're to consider his works, the actual work of maintaining the planet and the animals and the physical world points to his work of creation. And then we're to think about the promises of God. All these things will be added to you. That's a promise if we seek God's kingdom. And so he lays out for us what we need to think. We need to think about the character of God, the works of God, and the promises of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we have so much more of a foundation in regards to this than even the disciples who Jesus was teaching, because we look at this through the lens of the cross. We have the gospel as evidence of these things. And I want to encourage you as you feel anxiety, as you worried, if that's something you struggle with, to be intentional about thinking properly in those times and about thinking about the character of God and the works of the God and the promises of God, particularly in the gospel. In the gospel, we see God's character. He is a merciful, gracious, loving God. He demonstrated that. He demonstrated his character in the birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. And we need to think about those things. And we need to think about God's work. Ultimately, that's his work of penal substitutionary sacrifice, where he, through Christ, paid the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross. And to think of the promises that come to us as a result of the gospel. And there are many in the New Testament. Let me give you Romans 8, 31, 32, where Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son," that's the gospel, "but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You know, I could stop there. And if this coming year, 2020, each time we got lured and tempted into being anxious and to be worried, if we would just do this one thing, to be intentional and think of God's character and God's works and God's promises, I think it would be an immense help in regards to not being anxious. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, you who have put your faith in Christ, you have an amazing foundation from which to battle anxiety. You can look to the gospel, to all that God did through Christ on your behalf, and see his character, and see that work, and see the promises, and thereby fight anxiety in your mind. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer, perhaps you've never even given any thought to religion or Christianity, I want to encourage you to say, when you face anxiety and when you face worry, understand that we as believers do have a firm foundation from which to battle that in our lives. And that firm foundation is Jesus Christ in his birth and life and death for sinners like us. And then in his resurrection and his ascension and his coming again someday. And for those who put their faith and trust in him, they have a firm foundation to fight anxiety. And I encourage you to consider that this morning. And so we begin our battle with anxiety in the mind by deliberating on the character and works and promises of God. But it doesn't stop there, because it's got to get from our mind to our hearts. And one of the things we see in this teaching on anxiety is that anxiety is a heart issue. It pertains to our desires and our loves. In the ESV, which I read to you, it says, "Do not seek what you will eat or drink." In the NIV, it's interesting. Their translation gets to the heart issue a bit better. It doesn't say, "Do not seek." It says, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink." Because we seek and pursue that which we desire. And so it's a heart issue. We read this, 29, 30, 31. Let me read it for you again. "Do not seek," or "do not set your heart on what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world put their heart on these things, set their heart on these things, seek after these things. And your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. Set your heart on his kingdom. Desire and long for things of his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." And he makes it abundantly clear in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so we get very practical advice in regards to anxiety in these scriptures too. First of all, we are to renounce worldly desires. He says, "Do not seek, do not set your heart on what to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried." And we are to affirm godly desires instead. Seek his kingdom. Set your heart on his kingdom. And so as I was thinking about these desires and wanting to get the truths of God's character and the truths of God's promises and the truths of God's work from my brain to my heart, I said, like, how does that happen? How do we get that into our hearts so we're not anxious about things? And this idea of, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We need God's help. And so my encouragement in regards to anxiety comes from Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So Paul prays this for the Philippians, and I encourage you to pray this for yourself and for your brothers and sisters in regards to anxiety. What does he pray? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." Paul prays that the eyes of their hearts are enlightened. Why? "That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might." If you are dealing with anxiety, if you're dealing with worry, particularly about physical, worldly things, let me encourage you to pray to God that he would enlighten the eyes of your heart, that you would desire for kingdom things, that you would long for things of his kingdom, and that he would help you to change what it is you desire, what it is you seek after, what it is you treasure. And so we're getting very practical advice for Jesus in regards to anxiety. We are to deliberate, right? Consider God's character, God's works, God's promises. And it moves to the heart as we think about what we should desire. And if we're not desiring the right things, we pray, "God, enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I can see and love that which is of you." But it doesn't end there. It's got to get from our head to our hearts and then into our hands. It has to change how we actually live. And so the last thing is do. One of the commentators humorously noted that though the ravens do not worry that the supply of worms may run out, they also do not expect the worms to crawl down their beaks, right? They've got to go and collect the worms. They've got to do something, and we're called to do something. We're called to think rightly. We're called to desire rightly, but we're also called to do things, and I think we get very helpful, practical instructions here. First of all, we're called to deny ourselves. Jesus says, sell your possessions. Deny yourself those things which you think will bring happiness, but that are really bringing anxiety. And then we're to be generous. We're to give to the needy. We're to think about others in need and what they're looking for and meet those needs. And then we're to pursue kingdom ends. We are to actively try to get heavenly treasure. That's what his instructions give us. And so I finish this morning with a reminder and a summary of a very practical approach to anxiety and worry in our life. Let's deliberate. Let's deliberate on the character of God, deliberate on the works of God, deliberate on the promises of God when anxiety rears its evil head and worry seems to take over our mind and heart. Let's go and think about who God is and what God has done and what God has promised, particularly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that sets us on the right track, and from our head it goes to our heart. And as a heart issue, we renounce worldly desires. God, I don't want any part of that. We affirm godly desires. God, I want to seek your kingdom. And we pray that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we will love what he loves. And then we are practical and we actually do something. And in regards to this particular instance, we deny ourselves. We treat others generously, and we pursue kingdom ends. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that, Father God, you have demonstrated to us your character by the great work that you did through Jesus Christ and all the promises that come to us through that. And I pray, Father God, that you, by your Spirit, would help us in 2020, Father God, to battle anxiety, to fight worry, and that you would do so by helping us to deliberate and to think properly. When worry and anxiety come to us, for whatever reason, help us to think godly thoughts. Remind ourselves of your character. Remind ourselves of your great works. And remind ourselves of your promises. And that you also help us, not only in our mind, but in our hearts. Help us to reject desires and longings that aren't of you. Help us to affirm those that are. And I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we would see and desire what you would have us see and desire. And finally, Father God, let us to act on those things. Let us to deny ourselves. Help us to give generously to others, Lord God. Help us to see people in need and meet that need. And help us to pursue, Father God, things of your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask the ushers to come forward as we take up this love offering for the Ngabwes. Again, this is a great opportunity for you to be generous, to show them your appreciation for their work among us, and for their service to us, and to encourage them going forward. As the ushers make their way to the front, will you pray with me? Lord God, again, we thank you for Mario and Kendra and their family. We thank you, Father God, for their work and their service among us. We thank you for their fellowship with us and their commitment to us. And Father God, we pray that you would bless their every endeavor. Father God, as they go and pursue the call that you put on their lives, we pray, Father God, that you would bless their work. That they, Father God, through the planting of a church, would bring great glory to your name. That they would see your kingdom built. They would see your gospel go out. And Father God, should they become anxious and should they worry, and I'm sure those things will come up, I pray, Father God, that you would help them to think godly thoughts and to desire godly things and to pursue your kingdom in all that they do. I pray, Father God, you would also bless the kids as this will be a change for them as well. Watch over them. Keep them close to you. Let them sense your presence. Give them wisdom in all the decisions they make. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.